may be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. How can this be, since I am a virgin, says Mary? And the response that the angel gives her is really rather interesting, for the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And Mary responds, here am I, Lord, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And I know many people who get hung up on the virgin birth. They ask, how could this be possible, they argue. How could that really have ever happened? If there's anything that I question about in my faith, it's the fact of the virgin birth. And what in the world was happening when the Holy Spirit came upon her and the power of the Most High overshadowed her? What is that all about? I don't know. But that phrase, the power of the Most High overshadowed her, strikes me and intrigues me. It's immediately following this that Mary proclaims, here am I, the servant of the Lord. It's at that moment she willingly consents to God doing new things in and through her. And the word that really catches my attention is this overshadowing. Because the definition of overshadowing is when something is so compelling and it's so engaging, so powerful that it consumes almost all of your attention. Everything else pales in comparison. You see, this thing that is doing the overshadowing leaves no room for anything else to even really be considered. Nothing else really matters. Only the thing that is doing this overshadowing has value or merit. So when Mary is overshadowed by the power of the Most High, that is all that mattered. And it consumes her. And somehow, through the act of this overshadowing, it allows Jesus to be conceived inside her, new birth to spring forth. Interestingly, the word overshadow appears three other times in the New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, all in relation to the story of the transfiguration. That's when Peter and James and John are invited by Jesus to go up on top of the mountain, and where Jesus' face is turned into dazzling white as are his clothes, and they see Moses and Elijah. And Peter, being overwhelmed with it all, says, this is good to be here. Let's make dwellings for the three of you and stay. But the minute he does, this is what happens. A cloud comes and overshadows them, just as Peter's getting comfortable. And when the cloud overshadows them, they are terrified and fall to their knees on the ground. This is the only other time this word is used, overshadow, in the New Testament. Because it's about God's presence, powerful, near, and so real that nothing else really holds a candle to it. Nothing else compares. And so Mary is overshadowed by the power of the Most High today in our lesson. And Peter and James and John are overshadowed by the cloud from whence God speaks at the Transfiguration. These are indeed amazing, God-filled moments full of awe and wonder and perhaps even a little disbelief since they are so otherworldly. But I know of moments in people's lives here today, perhaps even in your own life, when this overshadowing does still happen. It's a moment when the power of the Most High comes into your life. And it is nearly impossible during those moments to think of anything else except God's claim on you. It might not happen with the appearance of an angel or with an overshadowing cloud, And it might be a little bit slower and more subtle, but the overshadowing of God does still happen. I want to share with you two authors who described this phenomenon in their own lives quite succinctly. And it's two moments, two different moments when each author was converted to Christianity. The first is a story of Anne Lamott. Some of you might know her from her book, Traveling Mercies. She's a present-day author, and two of her books are best-selling, and they're specifically about her encounters with God. And her conversion from being an atheist to a Christian goes like this. God's pursuit of Anne happened over time, culminating in what reads as a very physical experience. One day, she was in her room, and she feels this overwhelming presence of someone in the room with her. Not in a creepy kind of way, just in a very real way. And for whatever reason, she knows this presence in the room with her to be none other than Jesus. And she starts to think, why are you here? There's no way I'm ever going to become a Christian. But after this experience is over, the days pass, she still feels this presence of Jesus with her constantly, near her. Some would even say overshadowing her every move. She likens Jesus' presence as a little cat following her around all the time. But she says, run as she may, both physically and figuratively. She found herself a week later, after this experience in her room, surrendering to God. She says, when I went back to church a week later, I was so hungover, she was recovering from addiction, that I couldn't stand up for the songs. And this time I stayed for the sermon, which I just thought was so ridiculous, like someone trying to convince me of the extraterrestrials. But the last song was so deep and raw and pure that I could not escape, overshadowed by it. It was as if the people were singing in between the notes, weeping and joyful at the same time. And I felt like their voices or something was rocking me in its bosom, holding me like a scared kid. And I opened up to that feeling and it washed over me. Indeed, you could say it overpowered or overshadowed her very being. She goes on to say, I began to cry and I left before the benediction. And I raced home and felt that little cat that she describes as Jesus running along at my heels. And I walked down the dock past dozens of potted flowers under a sky as blue as one of God's own dreams. And I opened the door to my houseboat and I stood there a minute. And then I hung my head and I said, I quit. I took a long, deep breath and said out loud, all right, you can come in. Or perhaps if we use Mary's words, here am I, Lord. And so that is the beautiful moment of Anne Lamott's conversion. About it, she later writes, I do not at all understand the mystery of grace, only that it meets us where we are, but does not leave us where it found us. That's taken from her book, Traveling Mercies. And her life has never been the same since. She's become a well-renowned author of Christian books after she was overshadowed by the Most High and something new and holy was born within her. The other author whose conversion experience I'm sharing with you today is C.S. Lewis, whom many of you are familiar with. And he was an atheist until he gets caught up in this experience. God was seeking C.S. Lewis, and he found him. His call was coming, and Lewis could find no place to hide. Just like Jonah was running from the Lord, Lewis had been confronted with his own great whale, so to speak. It was God beckoning him. The reluctant prodigal finally knew it was time to come home. In his book, Surprised by Joy, Lewis tells about his feelings when he could no longer deny God's existence to himself. Lewis writes, you must picture me alone in that room in Magdalen, night after night, feeling whenever my mind lifted, even for a second, from my work. The steady, unrelenting, I'm adding, overshadowing approach of him whom I so earnestly desired not to meet. That which I greatly feared had at last come upon me. In the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in and admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all England. But who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who is brought in kicking, struggling, resentful, and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape? God was working on C.S. Lewis, and in his own words, Lewis says, God has a steady, unrelenting approach. I would say overshadowing everything else. And when Lewis finally consented to God, saying in essence, here am I, Lord, something new and wonderful was conceived in his life. And as we know, Lewis goes on to become one of the most highly acclaimed Christian authors and theologians of the 20th century. And these moments of overshadowing by the Most High, they continue to happen. We don't often seek them, I don't think, because like C.S. Lewis and like Anne Lamott and perhaps even like the Virgin Mary, we are fearful and often terrified of when God comes and overshadows us. But I believe deep down it is what we truly, truly long for. We want to feel the presence of God Almighty overshadowing us and doing something new, birthing something new inside of us too. And so today we come as we approach Christmas. We come with our hopes and our dreams. We come with our traditions and our expectations. We come with our trees decorated, our carols playing, our Christmas cookies made, our presents wrapped, our stockings hung by the chimney with care. And we come wanting with all those things, the Christmas experience to be filled with joy and excitement and holiness. We come in our deepest being, longing for the Holy One to overshadow our lives, making all else pale in comparison. We come. And God does not disappoint. Because God overshadows our lives, not with a big cloud, not with angels, but with a baby, with new life. And not only a baby, but with moments lived in our everyday lives, conversion moments, just like Anne's and just like C.S. Lewis, because our lives are about moments every day when God is calling us and overshadowing us and inviting us into conversion daily. God overshadows us and makes us a new creation all the time if we have our eyes open as well as our hearts to realize it. So as God does come to us and overshadows us, may we have the courage with Mary and Anne Lamott and C.S. Lewis and with all the saints who have gone before us, that have been overshadowed, and who have consented to the Lord, birthing new life within them. Let us say, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Amen.